we're thinking this week about the subject that you can know, and God wants us to know that we have eternal life. And we've looked at a number of lessons as we've just walked verse by verse through this study of 1 John. We've talked about how we can have fullness of joy through fellowship with Jesus Christ. We spoke Monday morning about keeping the commandments and walking in obedience, that would give assurance of salvation. Pastor Wayne did a wonderful job sharing about how we need to shun a love for the world, and when we walk not in the ways of the world but in the ways of Christ, that brings about an assurance of salvation. Yesterday morning, we talked about how we can have knowledge of our own salvation when we see that we have become new creations in Jesus Christ, that there's been a transformation, a regenerating change in our life that has been brought about by the hand of God. And then, as Pastor Jeff taught us last night, we can have assurance of our salvation when we walk not in the way of Cain, but in the way of Christ, which is the way of sacrificial love. And today I want us to look at the next set of verses. We're starting in chapter 3, verse 23, and I'm going to read and preach over through chapter 4 and verse 6. And I want to label the message this morning, Choices and Voices. Because the main idea from these verses is that you can have assurance of salvation if you make the right choices and listen to the right voices. Now, when I think about listening to voices, I can't help but remember something that happened to my brother-in-law, who is himself a pastor. This is Miss Andrea's brother. Years ago, when he and his wife were living in Waycross, he worked for a mental health agency. And one of his job duties was he would often transport people who were mentally ill from their home or even from institutions. He would carry them to their doctor's appointments. And on one occasion, he had taken his cell phone. This was back before all the smartphones that you actually had buttons that you pushed on a cell phone. And he had placed his cell phone in a cup holder there in this van where he was driving this mentally ill woman to her doctor's appointment. And he started hearing voices. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you what was happening. He was placing that cell phone in the cup holder, and it was leaning on the redial button. And he didn't know it. It wasn't pocket dialing. It was cup holder redialing his mama and daddy's house. Well, they would answer the phone, and they could tell there was background noise, and they knew what was happening. And so from their end of the phone, they were yelling into their end of the phone, "Michael! Michael, hang up the phone, Michael." And he's driving down the van. He looks over in the passenger seat, and this woman, by her facial expression, she obviously hears these voices too. But the reason she's been hospitalized is because she hears her dead son talking to her out of the spigot in the bathtub at night when she gets a bath. He knows this, so when he can tell she hears the same voices he's hearing, that really doesn't make him feel a whole lot better. Well, what we see here in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 23, is that we have some voices that speak to us. And we need to listen to them very, very carefully and clearly as a point of assurance. And these three voices I have identified as the Savior, the Spirit, and the Scriptures. Now, you'll notice these verses on the screen, and I want to just show you how from the Word of God and the writings of the Apostle John and the Psalmist, we see these three voices speaking to us: the Savior, the Spirit, and the Scriptures. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, and the writer of today's text would have been in that crowd, when he heard the living Lord Jesus Christ say of unbelievers, "You do not believe me because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my what? Hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And then in John 14:17, speaking of the promised coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaking to his followers says, you have the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to lead you, guide you, speak to you, and in that process, he will guide you into the truth. So we have the voice of the Savior, the voice of the Spirit, and the voice of the Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 105 was a memory verse for us a couple of years ago. Let's read it together. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And what we see in these verses is simply this. When I listen to the Savior, when I learn from the Spirit, when I live by the Scriptures, I can have a great assurance of my salvation. Now, let's just track through these verses. Note with me, first of all, that assurance of salvation comes because of our relationship to the Savior. Our relationship to the Savior. The whole idea of being a Christian is that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is often said that Christianity is not a religion, but it is a relationship. Well, the reality is it is a religion, but it is a religion that is based on a relationship with its founder. And students, Jesus Christ established the only way of salvation, and it is through a personal relationship with him. Christianity, to the extent that it is a religion, is the only religion in the world that is based on you having a personal relationship with its founder. You can be a Buddhist and never have met Buddha. You can be a Mormon and have never met Joseph Smith. You can be a Muslim and have never met Muhammad. You can be a follower of Confucianism, is that right? Did I just make up a word? And have never met Confucius. You can be a Catholic and have never met the Virgin Mary or the latest Pope. But you cannot be a Christian unless you have personally met Jesus Christ the Lord. And we must listen to his voice and follow him. In fact, in Matthew 7, when Jesus speaks of the day of judgment, you remember we looked at these verses Sunday morning and Monday morning. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful things in your name? And he said, I will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never what? I never knew you. And the word knew that Jesus uses there is a very intimate word. In fact, it's the same kind of word that is used in the Old Testament to describe a man knowing his wife and she became pregnant. You understand that's a lot more than him knowing her name. There was a personal, intimate relationship between the husband and his wife that brought about the conception of that child. And that's the kind of word that Jesus used to say, you are not my follower. I don't have a relationship with you. I never knew you. So it stands to reason that if you're going to have a know-so salvation, you need to examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as we start in chapter 3, verse 23, notice with me, first of all, what we believe. What is it that we believe about Jesus? Chapter 3, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The idea here of the name of Jesus encompasses all that he is and all that he has done. This idea of believing in his name, which is in our theme verse, I've written these things to those of you who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. The idea of the name here involves a lot more than us merely just knowing that that is his name. His name encompasses everything that he is and all that he has accomplished. We are to believe all the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. You want assurance of your salvation? Then ask yourself, do I believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? That he was born of a virgin? That he lived a sinless life? That he died a sacrificial death on the cross in my place on my behalf, bore my sin, and on the third day after they placed him in a borrowed grave, he was bodily raised from the dead. Students, not only is that a sign of salvation, that is how a person is saved, by God's grace through faith. When we hear the gospel, we embrace it and receive it in our hearts. When we hear and receive the gospel, that's how we are saved, because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice why it is that we have believed what we believe. We believe it because we've been commanded by God to believe it. Look at the text again in verse 23. This is his commandment. What is it that God commanded? Well, he commanded a lot of things. Have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven image. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. All these sorts of commandments in what we would call the Ten Commandments. But in this context, here's the commandment God has given to us, verse 23, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have a personal relationship with him as Savior and Lord. If you were to ask today, what do I have to do to be saved? You wouldn't be the first person to ever ask that question. In fact, in the Bible, Acts chapter 16, the 30th verse, there's a jailer, a prison keeper, a guard at the jail of Philippi. And he asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And do you remember the answer they gave in Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And that doesn't mean that if daddy believes, everybody else is automatically saved. He said, this truth goes for you and for everybody at your house. And student, this truth goes for you and everybody on your row. This truth goes for you and everybody in your room. And this truth does go for you and for everybody who lives at your house. If you want to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in everything that he is and all that he has accomplished. So our relationship with the Savior is based in part on what we believe. But notice secondly why we belong. I'm still in verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Now we spoke last night about living on the loving side, and we'll look at it again tomorrow morning, more specifically about the love that God has commanded us to have for one another. But I just want to make two brief comments here regarding Christians' commandment from God that we love one another. Just jot down these two words, our command from God. Write down the word command, our command from God. We find this in many places throughout the New Testament, including John 13:34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now, as Pastor Jeff taught us last night, the commandment for us to love one another is contained in the Old Testament. And Jesus had already taught that we are to love God supremely and love our neighbor selflessly and sacrificially. He had already taught that before he met with his disciples in the upper room and said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So I want to ask you a simple question. If Jesus had already taught that, if the prophets and saints of old had already taught that, what was new about that commandment? It was obviously a new commandment because Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Here's the part that was new. As I have loved you. That we're to take the model that Jesus Christ gave in his love for us, and we are to use that as the standard by which we love one another. And I remind you, students, he made that statement as he is on his way to a skull-shaped mountain to die on the cross for our sin. And his disciples knew that he is about to leave. And he says, here's a new commandment. You want to know how you can live and survive in this world without my physical presence? Look right here, students. One way that we are encouraged in our relationship with the Savior is by our relationship with other people who have a relationship with the Savior. It's our command from God. But I want you to jot down a second word, the word common or commonality. Our commonality before God. We are to love one another, the text says, just as he commanded us. Now, I generally like to be around people that I have things in common with. And you do too. And if you're honest, when you find something you have in common with that other person, maybe they're a new person in town, or you get a schedule change at school, or you join some new club, some new team, and you meet somebody you've never known before, and you find out you've got something in common. If you think about it, that's really where your conversation automatically goes. You start finding a common bond with them. Well, the Bible teaches us that if you are saved, that's the most important thing you and I have in common with one another. That means that one test of salvation, do I resonate with and relate to other believers? Let me just teach that by way of contrast. I have more in common with Christians who share none of my other interests than I do with people who are not Christians who enjoy doing the stuff that I like to do. For example, I love to deer hunt. I do, and my family generally loves to deer hunt. But I've got more in common with a Jesus follower who hates the idea of deer hunting than I do with somebody who has their own hunting show on the Nashville Network or the Outdoor Channel, and they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I love Georgia Bulldog football, but I've got more in common with Tim Wallace, who's a Florida Gator fan, because he loves Jesus, than with a foul-mouthed Christ rejecter up at Sanford Stadium who's got half his face painted red and the other half painted black, and he's yelling, "Go Dogs." He named his little boy Harry. So if you want to check out your relationship with the Savior, you ought to ask yourself, who do I hang out with? Who do I relate the most to of God's children? And do I have more in common with that kid at school? He or she may be awkward. They may not be socially accepted. They may be bullied. They may be an outcast. They may not fit in, but they know Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's my crowd, is the Jesus crowd. What we believe, why we belong. Note thirdly, how we behave. I'm talking about our relationship to the Savior. And we keep running into this same thing again because the Apostle John apparently knew that repetition is a great teacher. And so once again, verse 24 beats this drum again. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. That is, if you keep the commandments of God, Jesus abides in you and you abide in Jesus. Because of how we behave, we come full circle back to the idea of keeping the commandments of God. And in the interest of time, I just want to point out once again, this word keep, keeping the commandments of God, does not mean obedience. Now, we should seek to obey the commandments of God. Please do not think that I'm downplaying obedience at all. I'm just saying that this word keep means to keep your eye on, to keep your heart on, to keep your mind on. And if you think about it, it just makes sense. If you have a desire to obey, you want to keep your eye on the commandments of God. And if you keep your eye on the commandments of God, then you're going to be much more likely to live in obedience to what God has commanded. And when you step into disobedience, you will be much faster, much quicker to confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, and step back into alignment with and obedience to the Word of God. All of this is indicative of our relationship with the Savior. Are you trying to check out your own salvation? Then may I ask you, what is it that you believe about Jesus? How well do you get along with, and how closely do you relate to others who say they believe the stuff about Jesus you believe? And do you have a desire to obey the commandments of the one you call your Lord? What voices are you listening to? What choices in life are you making? Number one, our relationship to the Savior. Then in verse 24, over into the fourth chapter, we read a word about our response to the spirits. Now notice, spirits here is a lowercase s, and it is plural, because the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit there is. There are also some unholy spirits. If you know your Bible, you know that when Lucifer, the archangel of God, fell from heaven, he took one-third of the angels of heaven with him in rebellion. These are now fallen angels that we would more commonly call demons or devils. They are deceptive spirits, and they do what deceptive spirits do. They deceive. They want to get you to believe whatever it is they say. Years ago, Andrea and I were out to supper with, at that time, another young married couple. And the husband was a noted practical joker. And so at supper that night, he pulled a practical joke on his wife. And it was one that was obvious to everybody at the table. But she bought it hook, line, and sinker. I mean, she fell for it. And he looked at her and he kind of said, "I didn't mean to embarrass you. I didn't have any idea you were actually going to believe that. I thought it was just an obvious joke." And he said, "You're so gullible." And she said, "I'm not gullible. I just believe what people tell me." Well, the people around you that are laughing are the ones who know that's what the word gullible means. That you just, whatever somebody tells you, you just suck it up and soak it in. And listen to me, students. Maybe an adult in the room needs to be reminded of this. You will never walk with God if you believe everything you hear. You will never walk with God and have an assurance of who Jesus is and your relationship with Jesus if you just take in everything that is said and you believe everything that you hear. We're talking this morning about choices and voices, and John simply says there's some bad voices that will lead you to make some very bad choices. So as we talk about walking with God and having a no-so salvation, we've got to have the right response to the spirits, plural, that are in the world. Look at the end of verse 24 and notice with me the need for discernment. That's letter A on your outline, the need for discernment. The middle of verse 24, "We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit," capital S, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, "by the Spirit whom he," Christ, "has given us." Beloved, we're now in chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what was the next word? But test the spirits. Do you see that word spirits? Lowercase s, plural. Do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The need for discernment. Now, students, you probably would not have thought about this, but when you were born, your parents baby-proofed the house. They certainly did as you began to crawl. I remember when Michaela, our oldest, was born, when she was an infant and we carried her everywhere that she went, we had a little more freedom in the house. But the moment that she started crawling, I saw that Hannah started crawling just last week. I saw a video of little Miss Daniels on Facebook, and her mama put a video up and said, "We have a crawler in the house." Well, once children start crawling and moving around, you've got to put locks on all of the kitchen cabinets. Why? Because they'll get up under the kitchen cabinet and they'll eat the Brillo pads. You were dumb as a kid. If you could get the top off of that bottle of ammonia or bleach or floor cleaner, you would have drunk it down like lemonade. Do you know what a toddler crawling around on the floor will put in their mouth? Anything and everything they can get their hands on. And so your parents start picking up stuff. If you had an older sibling that played with Legos. You got to pick those things up because your brother's dumb as dirt. He'll try to eat the Legos. And the reality is, it is a dangerous thing to crawl around or walk around through this world and just put everything in your mouth or everything into your mind. Unstable, immature Christians will just let anything get into their mind. And so John warns us here in chapter 4 and verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. That word test here means to examine, to study, to scrutinize. The word was used in the first century world to describe testing metals. In that day, they had coinage that they had stamped out. And to test that metal, to make sure you were not getting what we might call a plug nickel or a counterfeit $20 bill, they had various tests. To test whether that was really gold, to test whether it was really silver. In our vernacular, we would say they were checking for counterfeits. And in either case, there would be a standard that people would use. Now watch this, students. If you're going to test the spirits, the voices that claim to be speaking truth out in the world. Now what do I mean by out in the world? I mean that's on that video you watch on that YouTube channel. Or what you hear somebody say at school. Maybe you're channel surfing by the National Geographic Channel or the Discovery Network. Or maybe you've got an assignment from your psychology class or an anthropology class. Or maybe even you're studying something in biology and you're required to write a term paper about the theory of evolution. And voices begin speaking into your head and these whispered voices say things like, you know, I'm not sure this is what your mama and daddy believe. How do you know that what your mama said is right? You need to start thinking for yourself. Why, this professor, he's got a PhD in molecular biology. Your mama doesn't have a degree in that. Your daddy has never studied the doctrine of creation. And all of a sudden, you've got a voice coming to you from your Sunday school teacher. You've got a voice in your head that's coming from your daddy. Are y'all listening to what I'm saying? You've got a voice coming to you from your friend on the bus or your buddy on the team. You've got a voice coming from your teacher, a voice coming from your professor, a voice coming to you from some Instagram video. And all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you just want to listen to all of them and weigh them out and give them equal measure. And the Bible says you must not live that way. You need to test every spirit. In other words, don't put them all together and determine which one carries the most weight. You need to weigh every one of them by itself to determine, should I give it any weight at all? Evaluate every spirit. Test it, scrutinize it, study it. Elbow your neighbor, make sure they're awake, because this is vitally important. Test every spirit. Now, I've given you this definition before. It's not original to me. It's been attributed to numerous people down through the years. But discernment, we're talking about the need for discernment. Discernment is not the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is the ability from God to tell the difference between something that's right and something that's almost right. And students, the best lie, by that I mean the most effective lie, which I guess really makes it the worst lie, the most effective lie is not the one that is outrageously wrong. The most effective lie is the one that sounds so true. It's even got a mixture of truth to it. It might even be mostly true. But the Bible says you've got to have the right response to the spirits that are out in the world, and you have the need for discernment. Now, when you're discerning something, you're looking at the difference between it and a known standard. Have you ever seen that game? Maybe you've got this app on your phone where there are two pictures that are there, and at first glance they look identical, but the point of the game is find five differences between these two pictures, and it may be just a little subtle difference. One of them is the standard, and the other one is the one that has been changed. Well, when we are testing the spirits and sensing the need for discernment, students, look right here. This is the standard right here. Not even what mama or daddy said, though I thank God for Christian parents and we are to honor them. And if your mom and dad love Jesus, they're trying to teach you and tell you the truth. But ultimately, they're not the standard. Hey, Pastor Mike is not the standard. Don't merely listen to my voice. But Acts 17 describes some people who were very noble in their pursuit of godliness, and they followed along. In our day, we would say they took notes while the pastor was preaching. And then maybe on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday in their quiet time, they got their own Bible. And they didn't just take the pastor's word for it, but they studied the scriptures themselves to see if the thing that the preacher had taught was true. Because there's ultimately only one standard by which we should test the spirits, and it's the Bible. This is very important at this time in your life. Very, very important, because in the days of the judges, we're reading Judges on Sunday nights, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And you are living and growing up in a culture and in a world that believes there is no set standard and everybody can just do whatever it is they believe. The world will tell you, listen now, even the so-called Christian world will tell you that you can be a practicing homosexual and be right with Jesus. The world will tell you that you can be a practicing adulterer and be right with Jesus. The world will tell you that you can be transgender and be right with Jesus. The world will tell you that you can be pro-abortion and be right with Jesus. There is no possible way you're going to have assurance of your salvation if you don't have assurance of the truth. Don't believe every voice you hear. Test it. Have discernment. Test it against the standard of the scripture. There's the need for discernment, but also in verse 1, we read about the number of deceivers. Because the text says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. The word many there is the Greek word poly. It just speaks of a great number. Now, I am thankful for other Bible-believing churches in our own community. In fact, our guest preacher tonight, Pastor Jared Everson, one of the most faithful preachers of God's Word that I know anywhere in the country, it just so happens he pastors a church 10 or 11 miles from ours. So I'm not trying to put down or to say that Emmanuel is the only church that preaches truth. And we'll demonstrate that in the flesh tonight, okay? But I'm telling you this. If for whatever reason one day you leave Emmanuel Baptist Church, and most of you will have some occasion to spend a period of your life attending another church. If you go off to school, to college, or the university, or technical school, or whatever, I hope you'll plug your life into a church in that college town. If you get married or your spouse one day, y'all move to another town, you will have an occasion to find another church. I just say the Bible tells us, don't assume that just because they have a cross on the side of their building and church in their name and they say some things about Jesus, do not assume that that is a faithful church that preaches a faithful gospel message. You can't just go to any church. You can't just listen to any preacher. You can't just listen to any voice. And this text tells us that the deceptive voices in the world far outnumber the true ones. In fact, the phrase here translated as false prophets, are you looking at verse 1? We need to test all the spirits to see if they're from God, because many, many what? False prophets have gone out into the world. In the Greek of the New Testament, that phrase is actually pseudo-prophets. You know what pseudo means? It means in name only. They call themselves messengers of God, but they're as fake as a $3 bill. Now, young people especially, listen to me very, very carefully. When it comes to testing the spirits and determining, is this person or is this church, is this ministry proclaiming the truth, I want you to pay very close attention to this. Music and atmosphere are two of the devil's chief tools to deceive you. Music and the atmosphere. And by atmosphere, I mean everything from the physical layout of the stage, how the lights are, how the pastor or preacher is dressed, the emotion that can be created in the room. These are chief tools of the devil to deceive you. Now, you may not know this, but when Satan was Lucifer the archangel, he is believed to have been the worship leader of heaven. Music and atmosphere and emotion generally can be used tremendously to pull you away and to get you to listen to its voice. There are a lot of lies. Look right here and listen to me. There are a lot of lies you would never believe when the music is down and the lights are on. But turn the lights down, a little fog machine and some music and a soft voice coaxing you along, and next thing you know, you will bite into the hook of a lie and you will be drawn away into false doctrine. I'm not even suggesting that it's wrong to turn the lights down. Or I'm certainly not saying that the truthfulness of a church is determined by the architecture of the room in which you meet. I'm just saying that just because you walk into an environment and somebody seems hip or cool, they look like they buy their jeans from the women's department at the Gap, just because they look this way does not mean that they are telling you the truth. And the number of deceivers far outnumber the number of preachers and Bible teachers that will tell you the truth. Yes. Students, if you ever go to a church and they sing songs more about nature than about Jesus, find another church. Yes. I visit some churches and the songs that they sing, any religious group could sing them. If the songs they sing could be sung to your boyfriend or your girlfriend, find another church. Go to a place where what they preach about and what they sing about sounds awful lot like a sinless God who takes on flesh, gave his life on a bloody cross because you are a sinner, he is holy, and we had to be reconciled to God. And the proof of that plan was when God the Father raised Christ the Son from the dead. Singing and preaching about that, you might have. But don't just assume that every voice, including a preacher voice, is a voice that you need to listen to. The need for discernment, the number of deceivers, thirdly, the nature of deception. Chapter 4, now we're on to verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Okay, let me just stop. Okay, if I'm supposed to test the spirits, and I'm not supposed to believe every spirit, how do I know, Brother Mike, which one is from God? Well, John answers the question in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, just remind you historically that the false teachers of John's day in the first century church, they were called the what? Do you remember the name of this group? The Gnostics, spelled with a silent G. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. The Gnostics, they prided themselves in knowledge. And one of the things that they taught was that all flesh, all matter, all physical bodies were evil. So they denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. That is the specific thing that John is referencing here. But in this case, false spirits and false teachers were telling false things about Jesus. But I happen to agree with most Bible commentators that the incarnation test, that Christ has come in the flesh, is not the only test that we should apply. That's just the specific test that was applied in their case. What it would mean for us is don't believe any spirit that's telling you the wrong thing about Jesus. Now, I've got to move on to my third point real quickly, but before I do, I want you to listen very carefully. There are other lies being told about Jesus other than the ancient lie that Jesus did not come in a physical body. There are plenty of other lies told about this supposed Jesus. Here's one. The lie that Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. I hear that lie told all the time with testimonies of people who say, well, Jesus became my Savior when I was 8, but he didn't become my Lord until I was 30. Well, what you really are saying, maybe without even knowing that you're saying, is that you got saved when you were 30 years old. Jesus cannot be Savior without Lord, without being Lord. And anyone that tells you that he can is not telling you the truth. Ladies, there are lies about Jesus that Jesus doesn't care how you dress. There's a lie that Jesus will never correct you in your sin, so you should never correct anyone in their sin either. There's the lie that Jesus is merciful and will save everyone. But the Bible teaches there's a real place called hell. There's a lie that Jesus is just one way to be saved. Hey, some of you need to hear this. There's a lie going around that says Jesus doesn't care if you cuss. I could take you to my Twitter feed right now with Southern Baptist preachers who cuss in their Twitter feed and retweet and quote tweet tweets that have the F-bomb in them. And they find no contradiction between that behavior and the Jesus of the Bible. And I'm telling you, that is a lie straight out of the pits of hell. Do not believe that spirit. There's a lie about Jesus that all he wants is for you to be happy. No, the Jesus of the Bible demands that you be holy. And what we call happiness is just a byproduct of a child of God walking in the will of God to the glory of God. In the moment that you might wonder, Pastor, this is awful heavy. You say there are all these spirits out there, all these voices out there. How will I know I've got the right one? Well, verse 4 in its context tells you don't have to worry about being misled, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If you will tune your heart to the frequency of heaven, the voice of Christ through his word will be louder and more clear than any other voice. And you can experience the promise Jesus gave in John 10 that my sheep hear my voice. They listen to me and they follow me. So our relationship to the Savior, our response to the spirits, thirdly, our reaction to the scriptures. The way you respond to the preaching of the word says a lot about your walk with Jesus. And if you are not receptive to the word, there will be no assurance of your salvation. I believe I want to say that again. Your response to the preaching of the word says a lot about your relationship and your walk with Jesus. And if you are not receptive to the preaching of the word, there will be no assurance of salvation. Now, I want to be very clear and very specific. I do recognize it's Wednesday morning of camp. There's been a session or two that I admit that I have been riding on what we call the struggle bus. Anybody got a seat on the struggle bus this morning? Okay. I want to be up close and personal tonight, so I'm going to drink me a Mountain Dew and maybe 2 cups of coffee, even though I'm sure that our guest speaker is going to bring a tremendously enlightening word. Having said that, do you regularly come to church? I'm not talking about Wednesday morning camp necessarily. Do you regularly come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, come hear Pastor Josh preach on Wednesday night, and leave just as ignorant of the truth as you were when you came? Or have you engaged? Are you receptive to the word? Are you familiar with a dog whistle? Dog trainers use dog whistles, and a real professional dog whistle is at what is called ultrasonic frequencies. That is, the sound waves that produce that sound are higher than what a human being can hear. A dog can hear it, but a human being can't. Did you know the Bible teaches that scriptural truth is that way? Yeah. that spiritual truth is that way, that it is proclaimed. I'm not talking about how loud it is. I'm not even talking about how exciting it is or how invigorating the outline or the sermon is, Brother Josh. But I'm talking about the content of it itself is on a frequency that lost people can't hear. It's not that they won't hear it, can't hear it. We have a song that we sing from time to time. We sang it Monday night, I believe. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice. That's just a Bible truth, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, you'll see on the screen, a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, we're talking this week, what, about you can know. How can I know that I am saved? Look right here, students. I'm going to give you three sub-points, and we're heading to team time. The Word of God, when it is preached accurately, goes out on a spiritual frequency that saved people can hear. And lost people can't. I'm talking about our reaction to the Scriptures. Three simple things that we find in verses 5 and 6. First, why the sinners respond. Why do sinners respond to these false and deceptive voices? Verse 5, they are from the world. These deceptive spirits, therefore they speak as from the world. And what does verse 5 say? And the world what? The world listens to them. The world hears them. These lying, deceptive voices that do not proclaim the truth of the Scripture, they proclaim their supposed truth, and because they are from the world and they operate on the world's frequency, the world hears that message and they soak it in and they love it. Lost sinners love false teaching. That's why they respond to it so easily. Let me give you another example. Did you know that in this room right now, this very moment, you are surrounded by music? Did you know that? Sit real still, listen very carefully, see if you can hear it. In this room right now, there's country music, southern gospel music, contemporary Christian music, a little light rock. Somewhere there's Celine Dion playing in this room. There's some old people music that Brother Lynn listens to. Because in this room right now, you are surrounded by radio waves. Yep. Radio stations all across this region are playing their music right now, and those radio waves are in this room. Do you know why you can't hear it? You don't have what we would rightly call a receiver, a tuner, commonly called a radio. What that radio does is it just receives those signals that are already present. That radio doesn't create the music. It receives the music and amplifies it. Lost people are not able to tune in to what the Spirit of God is saying. However, they have their antenna up to what deceptive spirits are saying. So if you're checking up on your salvation, how do you react to the proclamation of the Scripture? Our mind should be so filled with the Word of God and our heart so in tune with the Word of God that we immediately detect false teaching because it doesn't resonate with us. John 16:13, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth." So we're checking up our salvation with this idea. What is my reaction to the Scriptures? Now, sinners will respond to false teaching, but write down a second truth: who the saints respect. Notice that word who. It's not just what saints respect, but who. Verse 6, we, not he doesn't say this is from God. Read the first four words from verse 6, class. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. John is describing not only himself, but other faithful teachers of the gospel. And he said, the people who are of God hear us. Now, I want to be very clear. You should never idolize a pastor or a teacher. But students, listen carefully. You should respect the people in your life who teach you the Bible. Amen. And I want to thank you and commend you as a group for the respect that you have shown to the men who have come this week to preach God's word. And quite frankly, when you sit with an open Bible and your open notebook, when you speak with respect, when you act with respect, when you applaud and thank them for their ministry without us having to ask you to do it, when you come up and speak respectfully to them and thank them for coming to preach the word, you are showing respect for God by showing respect for God's messenger. And quite frankly, you're also showing respect to me as your pastor and Brother Josh as your student minister by showing respect to the guests that we invite in to preach the Bible to you. So here's just a simple question before we close. Do you respect the people in your life who speak God's truth to you? Or do you show more honor and listen more carefully to people who are declaring other messages? Do you honor your pastor, your Sunday school teacher? Do you honor and revere your parents, your siblings who love Jesus and try to tell you gospel truth? Why the sinners respond, who the saints respect, what the saved reveal. Verse 6 concludes, by this we know. Again, that's a recurring theme of John. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The one who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Sit very still as I wrap this up. It was about 12 or 13 years ago, our then minister of music, Brother Ron Carter, went on a musical mission trip to North Korea. And Brother Lynn, you may remember while he was there, he bought everybody on staff some Rolex watches. Now, if you don't know it, Rolex is a very expensive watch. Some of them $5,000, $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 or more. They don't carry Rolexes at Walmart. But when he came back with a handful of Rolex watches, I immediately knew that these were not real Rolex watches. For one thing, Rolex is spelled R-O-L-E-X. Not R-O-L-L-E-C-K-S, Rolex. But he wasn't trying to fool us. It was a nice watch, but it was sort of a gag gift as well. I immediately knew it was not the real thing, in part because they each came in a small little plastic bag that looked about like what you'd buy 50 cent worth of peanuts at the Circle K. Just all dropped down in that bag, and he threw them all out on the table and said, y'all pick which one that you want. I didn't want the one that had two number sevens on it. That wasn't the watch that I wanted, so I picked mine. But I did go to the internet, and I was just curious, how can you really tell if it's a real Rolex or a fake Rolex? And did you know, students, that jewelers and watch experts, there are a lot of different tests, a lot of different ways you can tell. But the top three are the biggest ones because most fake Rolexes fail one of these three tests. First of all, the kind of movement of the second hand. Boy, Rolex is so perfect. There's no jerking, you know, from one second to the next. Just the smooth action of that second hand. But then if you look on the watch band and you go down to a certain link in the watch band, the model number is engraved at a certain place. And it's engraved with a technique that's very expensive to do. costs a lot of money to engrave that band through that process. So people who are making $5 watches don't have the kind of equipment to do this kind of engraving. And if you look on the other side and go down to a certain link in the watch band, it's not the model number, but the serial number. And chances are, if you've got that kind of engraving of the model number here and the serial number there and that smooth action of the second hand, it's a Rolex. But now if it fails any one of those three, it's fake. And I close with this thought. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about the watch. What does the maker say about the watch? And here's what the maker says about salvation. You want to know if you've got genuine salvation? Check out your relationship to the Savior, your response to the Spirit's, and your reaction to the Scriptures.